All right, turn with your Bibles this evening, I was going to say this morning, but this evening to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, as we continue our study looking at how God brought everything together and how the Bible all fits together with a picture towards Jesus Christ. Here in Genesis chapter 3, as we were discussing last week, it really does give us a wonderful preview, and it's the first prophecy, the first three prophecies, really, of the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ, as you would find there in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And so, but in the previous lesson last week, we left Adam and Eve shamefaced before their owner and ruler, and they didn't have a leg to stand on. They were guilty, and they knew it. We saw God's word unfold as we came. He'd warned Adam and Eve that if they partook of the fruit, they would die, and that they would be separated from him. They were separated from him. That relationship was broken, and now a deliverer is needed. And so there was that death, that separation from God. The physical death would follow. But against their desperate situation, what hope really did God offer to them? He sent a deliverer to provide a deliverance from all that they had been ensnared with, the sin of eating that fruit, of disobeying God, of trying to make themselves an idol or a god in their own image. God would provide a deliverer. And tonight we're going to talk about that deliverance. It's God's punishment, but in point number three tonight, we're going to see the amazing way that God works to provide a deliverance. So here in point number one, every sin defies God. He is faithful to his word and his character. Therefore, he must punish all sinners. And let's look in your Bible this evening at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. So Adam and Eve have eaten, actually verse 7. And Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit, and they're now hiding themselves. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. All right, let's look. Read with me. As we read verse 7 and following. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, and thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, upon thine belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first where the prophecy is there in verse 15. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight as we look at the punishment for sin, but Lord, also for the deliverance that you provided here in the very first book of the Bible, in the very third chapter, Lord, your desire is a relationship, a close relationship. And God, may we steer away from sin, because, Lord, we love you. And God, would you give us a holy hatred for sin? And God, I ask as I preach your word tonight that you would help me to accurately preach it. Give me the words I ought to speak. And Lord, I pray that we'd all receive these words and we respond as your spirit leads us and guides us. Lord Jesus, I love you and I thank you for this evening. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Today's lesson, we're going to see God's amazing grace and promising restoration through a deliverer. The deliverer doesn't get Adam and Eve off the hook for their sin. No, there's still consequences. And we can sin and say, well, there's problems. Why doesn't God let me go? There's always consequences to sin, but that relationship can be restored. We will be punished for our personal sins, and God has confronted his enemies. He confronted the one who disgraced him. He's confronted the ones who defied him, as well as the ones who completely, really polluted his masterpiece, Adam and Eve. And so, as I go on, Adam and Eve, they had a right to be afraid because of, and Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we find that they were hiding in the garden. They're hiding from God. They had not done that before. And so as you see those 4 points up there, I'm going to read those for you, and you can read along. They sinned against him by defying him and striving to replace him. Number 2, God is their owner and ruler with the authority to judge and punish them. They had a right to be afraid and hide because, and these 4 reasons. And God is angry at being dishonored by mere creatures. And number 4, God will not give his glory to another. He alone is supreme. And as you think about that, how is it that God is still their final owner and absolute ruler? Weren't they under the rule of Satan? Yes and yes. They shifted rule over to Satan, but God is still absolute. God is still in control of Satan. God is still in control of Adam and Eve. And there's times in our lives where we can get so fearful. There's temptations, there's struggles. Satan is tempting us. Maybe there's some, you're coming into a place where there are demonic forces, and it can become fearful. I don't know if you've ever been in a room with someone demonically possessed, but there's a time, if we're not walking with God, it can instill great fear upon us. But we have to understand, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And God is still in control. God was still in control of the destiny of Adam and Eve if they were willing to do what is right. Adam and Eve, they couldn't stay hidden. They couldn't stay silent. They knew that God saw them. They knew that God was perfect. They knew they had to give an account. And there's no way that we can resist, delay, or hide from God. All we can do is think we are delaying, hiding, or resisting God. But the actuality is, no, we're not. God sees us. His rule is absolute. Now, if we find here in verse 16, the three points here, God's justice on Eve. What were the consequences of Eve eating of that fruit? Number 1, as you'll find here in verse 16, it says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. She'll have pain in giving birth to each child. When a child is born, that mother experiences a great deal of pain. Sometimes they take pain pills. My wife would take an epidural, and there's other pain pills, and sometimes they would even go without. they just want to deal with the pain. Whatever the case, but there is pain in childbirthing. Number two, she'll look to her husband's position to control. And says, and thy desire shall be to the husband, and he shall rule over thee. And there's a battle there between the husband and the wife to take control over the husband. And number 3, she'll look to her husband instead of God to meet her needs. And this will make her vulnerable to her husband, who will now control and dominate her for his ends. And there's that struggle again. The man's, even today I was talking with a gentleman that I know down in the States, and he had been in a relationship, it broke off, and he said it was all her ways, and they weren't even married yet, and there was that desire to dominate, and he says, no, I'm going to be the man, and there was this battle going on back and forth, and that goes back to Adam and Eve. It goes back to the consequences of sin. We have God's justice on Adam. A pristine creation was now, verses 17 through 19, as I read that, was corrupted. It was under bondage, thorns, thistles, poison, and death. And number 2, he'd have continual physical toil and strain. When you go work the ground or you're out in the bush and you're cutting through, I remember when we had the when we did the teen camp. And here we are, we're cutting the ground brush and we're trying to make a place to put our tent. There were some thistles and thorns and other things that were there that had to be weed whacked. You know, we had to use the machete to cut them down and make a nice soft place to put the tent. If you go out, I've heard others as they've talked about cutting wood, and it's just toilsome and straining. Part of the curse. And number 3, we die physically. God's court case, as mentioned here, it went from Eve and giving her consequences, and then it shifts over to Adam. And so we found those. The consequences of their sin are astounding, and how sad. And today, our work is hard. And as we get older, our bodies don't have the same ability to bounce back from hard, toilsome work. We get tired, we get fatigued, we get strained, our body begins to hurt, and the older we get, the more we feel those pains. And justice rules require a payment for sin. So how could a loving God really punish Adam and Eve? Couldn't he just forgive their sin? He's a loving God. Couldn't God just say, you know what, I forgive you. I know you messed up. I know it was just a fruit. I'm just going to forgive you. There are no consequences, but I will forgive you. I'll give you an illustration here. If I stole a car from you and you took me to court, would the judge tell me to tell you to just forgive me and get over it? No. A good judge would force me to pay up in order for the true justice. If I stole your car, and as you see that picture of a crashed vehicle there, if I took your car, I stole it, and I crashed it, the judge would say, no, you need to make a repayment. There's consequences for your sin. Isn't this what God is asking Adam and Eve to do in forgiving them? Just, you know, many times we just say, God, just get over it. Justice had to be served. If I stole your car, you would expect me to make reparations. You would expect me to make payments. If someone hits your car, you try to get the insurance so you can get it settled to get your car fixed. There's justice that you want. I was talking to another gentleman recently. His car was hit when he was out at Midlake. And he said, they hit my car. And they drove off, hit and run. He was like, oh, no justice. My car is now in bad shape. Justice. And when we sin, we say, God, we do a hit and run. God, get over it. It's nothing, God. It's just a little sin. But God has been violated, dishonored, defied, defamed, hurt. God cannot just forgive them. A payment needs to happen. A payment they need to serve for their actions. And God cannot violate his characteristics at any time. His love, God's love, cannot supersede his holiness. God is perfect. And when you and I sin, we are violating God. We are coming against him and offending him, just as if I would offend you by ramming into your vehicle. Ha, ha, ha. But to be restored, Adam and Eve had to pay for their wrong and become as perfect as God is. But the only way that justice could be served is someone, something had to make that payment. Was it possible for Adam and Eve to accomplish this on their own? Absolutely not. They were sunk. As you find this, the death in Adam, what payment did God demand for each and every sin against him? We look up here at this death in Adam. I don't know if you can read that back there or not, but number one, they were cut off from God. What does cut off from God mean? They're sinners against God and ruled by it in all of life. They rely on their own abilities. They're ruled by shame and fear. They're ruled by pride and refuse to admit their sin. This is all as a result of being cut off from God. They're enemies of God as Satan is. They're ruled by King Satan who seeks to destroy them. They're sin debt against God and they're under his wrath. That's all a result of being cut off from God. Number two, your bodies are dying. They hurt as we get older. Number three, our spirit and soul will go to the lake of fire forever. And that is under the punishment of God. The death in Adam, that's what that means. And so when they partook of that fruit, ye shall not surely die, as Satan says. Oh my, oh my. That is a Pandora's box. And you open it and there's a whole lot of trouble that comes. And they did. And God's wrath needs to be satisfied. His honor had been violated. And as a result, his wrath rests on those who have offended him. Not only must the sin be paid for, but his wrath has to be fully satisfied if Adam and Eve are ever to be reconciled to God. God's anger equals his dishonor. I want you to think about this next illustration here. If a friend were to violate a child in inappropriate ways and kill this child, maybe it's one of our children here, we wouldn't be best friends with that person. No, we would expect them to do jail time. And hopefully for the rest of their life, and rightfully so. And it's because our wrath over the injustice, you have violated a child, you deserve to spend time in jail. You deserve it. We've been dishonored. Our child has been violated. There's a dishonor to that child. It's that same way with God. God has been dishonored when we sin. His honor is violated. And as a result, his wrath rests on those who've offended him. Not only must sin be paid for, but his wrath has to be satisfied for us to be restored. How do we know that God's wrath, how do we know that God was faithful to his word? Was God faithful to his word and to all the characters by punishing our ancestors in this way? Absolutely. For God to say, Adam, life's going to get a whole lot harder. That ground, when you're farming it, it's going to be hard. And here's some of the reasons why. How do we know that God followed through on his word? Here's several points. Here's 6 points tonight. We find snakes. They slither on their bellies. God promised that. You find in verse, as God would give to the beast of the field, and he would talk about the serpent here, and he'd talk about what they would have to go through. God would talk about the serpent that he would be on his stomach. In verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. We find snakes on their stomach. We find verse 16 that all women suffer during childbirth. It's a painful process. And it became a whole lot more painful because of sin. There's a constant conflict in marriage as the husband and wife seek to control and use each other. The ground is still under the curse with weeds, poison, decay, disasters, poor soil, etc. Every springtime we find lots of dandelions. And then they let go of their little wispy things that kids like to blow into the air, and a lot more dandelions are a result. It's still hard to work the ground. When you farm, we tried farming this year, or not farming, we tried to have a little planter boxes. It was hard. The frost in June killed them. If the frost didn't kill them, the woodchuck got them. We had problems. Our garden this year was pathetic, but it was hard because it's working the ground. And what happens here, the last one here you find in the scriptures, all of mankind returns to the dust after we die. Our body decays and it goes back to the dust. That's our physical flesh. Now our soul and spirit go on. But it declares a certainty of the next part of God's judgment for each of us after we die. Namely, there's an eternal fire for all of those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God is faithful. What was God's original tent? Was this God's original intent? Did God intend for us to have all of these painful positions, all of that you see up there? Was that God's original intent? No. As I had said, that when God created everything, starting from day one to day six, upon the finale of day six, we find that day one, as he brought all of this light and the day and the night, and then you go on and the birds and the fish and the sea and everything that's there, the sky above and the sun and the moon and the stars, and Adam and Eve were last, the very pinnacle. Everything was perfect, and as I said, Adam and Eve were the pinnacle, and God made everything else there for Adam and Eve. As I have made the analogy of parents of a newborn child bringing it home, they've cleaned their house, they've prepared the room, they've got the gifts, they've got everything ready for that child, and that's what God did with Adam and Eve. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, would you turn with me here this evening? In Jeremiah chapter 29, this was not God's original intent. And we know this here from Scripture, Jeremiah 29, 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You know what? He's a loving father. He wants peace for your life. He doesn't want evil. He reveals his love for us as you read that scripture, and his covenant was to send a deliverer to set us free. In Adam, we had no hope for life after death. We have science and medicine and technology and government today that seeks to find solutions for life, to prolong our life. If we go back to the opening chapters here in chapter 1, God states that he made everything perfect, unimprovable. All of this was ruined by one choice, one decision, one act. Our world is not getting better on its own. If we look at the world today, I'm going to ask you, is the world getting better? No, the world, I think, is going into great decay. What does this do with mankind's hope in science, medicine, government, and technology? We see these things really as only band-aids. If you have a broken bone and I can put a band-aid on it, just a small little band-aid, it might help a little bit of the bleeding, but it's not going to secure the bone. you need someone, and you know, obviously if it's internal and the bone's not sticking out, or even if it is, you need professional help to set that bone and to put it right and the pins and everything else. There's some additional aid that is needed outside of yourself. Now, these Band-Aids might improve life. Science can help us live a little, you know, it can give us a better quality of life, and medicine and technology and government. I don't know about government, but anyways, give us a better quality of life. But every sin that we do, it defies God. It's still an offense to Him, and God is still faithful to His word and to His character, and God still must punish sin. So we come to the second point tonight, and all mankind are descendants of Adam and one with him in their helpless state before God. Why did Adam call his wife Eve? If you look here in verse 20 in your passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, it gives us the answer to that. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. She's the mother, the original mother. Adam's the father of all mankind, and Eve is the mother. Adam's the father, as we find. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, I had alluded to that this morning, I believe in the morning service as well as Sunday, maybe not in Sunday school, but in Acts 17, 26, you're welcome to turn there if you like. Acts 17, 26. I realized this when I got up here, that some of that type is quite difficult to see. The top line there, it starts with sin. It says, sin passed from Adam to the whole human race. And at the bottom, all of Adam's descendants are sinners. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26, it says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. Made one blood. We all came from Adam and Eve. Now, God has, there's different pigmentation and there's different thing that God has allowed as people have had children throughout the ages and different things have occurred, but we're all of one blood. The race, there's one race, there's a human race. And many times we say, stop the racism. There's only one race, it's human race. It's an ignorance to say, if a person says, well, I'm better than this race, it's an ignorant statement, a foolish statement. We're all the same. We all bleed red. We all have blood. We're all the same. Now, our environment, our cultures are different, but we're of one race. And God had determined mankind's boundaries. All peoples, all languages, for all time, are our blood relatives, cousins. We're all descended from Adam, going back thousands of years. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, if you'd like to turn with me over to there, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, to the next passage of Scripture. Sinners were separated from God because of Adam. It says in the picture there that you see up in your slide, I don't know if you can read that, Adam would die on top, all of Adam's descendants would die. Each of us are Adam's descendants, and God looks at us a little different than the way He used to look at Adam. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Why is death passed to every man, woman, and child? We're descendants of Adam and Eve. Adam sinned, received the curse, and as his descendants, as his kin, we receive that. We are born in that same curse, much the same way an unborn child does. Imagine a pregnant mother as she goes to the store and she goes here and there, and that child that's in the womb is going everywhere she's going. And as we're doing the exact same thing our parents would do. But when Adam and Eve would take of that fruit, they were in a helpless state, cut off from God. Now you find a tree here that is, this one was hit by lightning. But if you think of a tree, and it may look very much alive, and all the limbs are there, and they're green and lush, and you're like, wow, what a beautiful tree, for a very short time. Because if that tree is removed from its trunk, as this one is here, it's broken off, it will not receive the nutrients that it needs. And it's the same way with the believer, the same way with humans, when we are dead. We are removed from our life source, God the Creator. And that tree, when it's cut down, the main trunk of the tree will die. That tree itself, the big part of the tree trunk and all of the limbs, they will die. And Adam represents that giant tree cut off from God. He also took all of his descendants, cursing every man, woman, and child with him in the same curse. One fruit, so much pain for thousands of years. And we have the same record as Adam did. I'm going to try to illustrate how this works. You have a pure body, a perfect body. You have that glass, that vessel. And without any water, which is symbolic, which I discussed last week, would really be symbolic of the Spirit of God breathing life into it. So you have just a vessel, a glass. And in the second picture there, you find it says there's a little title there, defiled body. In that is some very tainted, oily, dirty water, and that's a tainted person. Now, that tainted person takes another pure, clean vessel, just the body, and it pours itself into that. That's the descendants of Adam, pouring in my sin, in my ways, and as I had said even this morning in Exodus, the sins of the fathers passed down to the children. Now, my grandfather was a very hard alcoholic, and my dad, he drank for a time, and then he quit with that, and there was sins, and there was a lot of problems in my grandfather's, and I think my great-grandfather may have drank as well. Those sins and the consequences of those sins, the anger, the hurt, is so bad in my family. I mean, we're so splintered. Many of my uncles and aunts, they don't even talk to one another. There's consequences of sin that have come down because of pouring in of the sin of the father down to the children. We started with a clear plastic bottle. It's just a body. It's just that glass. And how do we get in this terrible mess? As you think about this, the bottle was ruined. Adam chose to defy God. His body, soul, and spirit are completely separate from God. And so, but what does this mean for us? We're corrupted. Every thought, deed, work, and attitude is corrupted. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. You said, oh, my parents, I wish they would have been better. And they could say, I wish my parents would have been better, all the way back to Adam and Eve. I wish Adam and Eve wouldn't have eaten that. Eve wouldn't have eaten that fruit and told her husband to eat with her. Now, obviously, the sin nature comes through man, as the scriptures talk about. But irrespective of that, we can say, oh, how could they be so foolish? I'm reaping their consequences. You know what, today, we still have a choice. We still have a choice to do right, to do wrong. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. You've ever done something and you said, oh, it just feels right. Oh, it feels so good. And a little bit later, the guilt and shame sets in. Oh, that heart deceived me. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, right? It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The depths of the depravity, the depths of the sinfulness and evil of our hearts, we don't understand. We look at the news and we're like, how could anyone ever do that? They just went a little bit further in their heart than we did with our heart. That same wicked heart that they have is the same wicked heart that I have. The only thing is that I, as a believer, have the Spirit of God to convict me. And they have a conscience, but we have the Spirit of God as believers to convict us and help us. And we, most importantly, we have this book that we abide by. It sets boundaries for us. It protects us. You might say it's an ancient document that is, it's outdated. No, this book is more alive than ever. This book, because my parents and their parents and the parents before them and going on and back and forth, I mean, you could go back millennium. We had a defiled body. And Adam's sin debt with God, as I discussed last week, that rope with the knots on it, there's amongst the tribal Mangan people in Papua New Guinea. And what they would do if you owed them something is they would put a knot in a rope, and however many knots were in that rope was however much debt that you had against them. But in the like fashion, we in the same way have a rope, and God's put knots in it saying, these are all the ways that you've offended me. That you have a debt, a great debt, and you can't undo them. Where does this leave us today? It leaves us in a knotted string rope with a debt for eternity, that can only be pacified, that can only be paid for eternity in the lake of fire. People say, oh, I can do good works to get to God. The only way true justice will happen is if you serve for eternity under God's judgment. That's the only way. The lake of fire is a separation from God. It's a you're totally divorced. You're totally abandoned by God. It's a death. Every child, woman, man is born with a debt rope separated from God. Your names are on these ropes. So you can find here Adam and Cain and Seth. And it goes Adam, Cain, and Abel, and Seth, and Enoch. And then you find Noah and Ham and Japheth and Abraham. And you find the names up there. It marks my sin as a descendant of Adam. Sin separated me from God for all of eternity, and God keeps a record of all the sins that we do. If you look at Revelation, God has a book. He'll open it up someday. Now, this is for all of those who are unsaved, those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and God will open this book at the great white throne judgment and all of your works. Every bad thing you've ever said, every bad thing you've ever done, everything you've ever done in private, God's going to reveal it, and it will be revealed to everyone. Your sins will be exposed. Now, the great white throne judgment is for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm getting a little bit ahead, but just to give you a preview of the Scriptures, for those who are saved, they won't go to the great white throne judgment. They're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. That book, the justice that's there, it's going to have a big old stamp on it saying, paid in full, as I discussed last week. We descended from Adam and we have a debt. So what are you going to do to pay for your sin against God? For a person that doesn't know Christ, it's eternal separation from God and hell. Can we play, let's make a deal with God? God, how about if I do this, will you give me justice? No. God doesn't make deals. I can't weasel my way out. I can't try to find a loophole out of God. God's a perfect judge. God's perfect. God's holy. Have you ever had a kid come up to you and said, if you do this, I will do this? If you, how about I help around the house today, mom or dad, so I don't have to go to school, or I don't have to do my schooling today, I'll do the chores around the house. I really don't want to go to school. And you're thinking, no, you need to do your schooling. Whether you go to school, you stay home and do your schooling, you go to a building, wherever it is, you need to do your schooling. It's important. It's necessary. But we physically die. And then there's a payment for that. You find that cute little baby there, sinners from day one. In Psalm 51:5, it says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We were born into sin. A few bad things. What does biblical truth say about the belief that we are all essentially good from birth? There is a belief that we're all born essentially good. We're all good people. It's just society and culture and upbringing that makes us vile people. I have seen some of the best families that I can think of. And that little child is selfish without ever teaching them to. That child will say, it's my toy. And maybe they can't speak yet. But I remember even as we were back in February and March of this year, as we were down before all this COVID happened, we were down in the States, and there was a friend of ours. They had a foster child and this young girl, and Eliana went to go pick up a toy, and this girl got angry at Eliana. No, you know, and they didn't have to teach that little girl anything. Good family. What are some evidences of our sin debt with God? Pride, fear, shame, anxiety. Hate. If you think about all of these, so again, Psalm 51:5 says, I was shapen in iniquity. I was born in sin. So how you view the world, many times our world and our teachings of the world, it teaches the fact that we are born good and society corrupts us. But if I begin from the premise of the Bible, I am born wicked and I need the truths of God's word to help me to live right, you're on the right path. It's not just living by the word of God, it's a relationship with the God of the word. Our bodies are dying, we're destined for the lake of fire, we're completely sunk, there's nothing we can do, and we're not better than anyone. Adam chose to follow Satan and all of humanity. Doesn't matter where you live in this world, we all descended from Adam. We all chose to follow Satan. Our actions on a daily basis many times are a decision to follow Satan. All of us in the same camp, we're in Satan's camp, enemies of God, helplessly lost. But come to point number three, God alone can provide an acceptable covering to satisfy his holiness and to satisfy his wrath. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, going back to our main passage of Scripture here in Genesis chapter 3. I know there's probably a bit of redundancy as I go through this material, but it's so important. When we can begin to see sin as God sees it, when I begin to see God as God ought to be seen, as I gain a greater understanding, just this morning during Sunday school, before Sunday school, there was a praise. They said, I've been reading the Bible for many, many years, and God just revealed something recently to me. It opened my eyes to something I hadn't seen, and this person's spouse and I saw the same thing. As we begin to get a bigger view of who God is and a bigger understanding of my sinful nature, it's going to make me appreciate God more. Was that not the point of this morning's message, to glorify God by our good works? If I can understand. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Adam and Eve's eyes are open, and what does it say? You see the 2 points up there. They knew good and evil was in them. And number two, they knew their sin separated them from a holy God and completely corrupted them. And it brought God's wrath upon them. What futile, foolish, corrupted thinking that Adam and Eve had. To bring on this newfound knowledge. Have you ever done something? And I remember a time when I was in high school and I had a friend of mine. We went to a movie, a particular movie. It was not an appropriate movie by any figment of the imagination. I wouldn't advocate for those actions anyways. Most of the things that are even shown today are very wicked. But I went to this particular movie and there were things I wish I hadn't seen. You know what? We don't need a lot of knowledge over everything going on in this world. The Bible tells us to be simple concerning evil. I don't need to know what drugs are like, and so I need to do drugs in order to know what drugs are like. No, how about I stay away from them? I can see enough consequences of other people that I don't ever want to touch them. I don't need to know what that high feels like. I don't need to get myself slobbering drunk to know what it feels like. No, I can watch the consequences in our society as it's ruining and damaging and killing families and children and many other people and costing millions and billions of dollars. But more important than the dollars, it's ruining lives for generations. A wicked substance. So what did Adam and Eve do with their sin? They sewed fig leaves together to cover their shame, to pretend as though sin wasn't really an issue. Their shame, we can just cover it up. Trying to deny and cover up their sin. Putting on a band-aid like putting on a band-aid on a brain tumor. It's not going to help you very much. Come to verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. This is the very first sacrifice in the Word of God. Fig leaves, those several points that you'll see up there, fig leaves originated from sinful man who were now completely corrupted. Who picked which animal was sufficient to clothe them? God. God clothed them to make them acceptable. He was the author and finisher of the faith, and God rejects Adam and Eve's flawed idea of clothing. And so God would find for them what they needed. Who killed the animals, skinned them, and made the clothing? If you're going to make a coat of skin, I don't know any animal that's going to say, take my skin and take my clothing. That'd be kind of nice. You'd go up to a sheep and say, oh, here you go. I'll take off my coat and my skin, and here, I'll give it to you. No, that animal's going to be running for its life. You have to kill the animal to get the skin. There has to be a sacrifice. Does that not give us a picture of a coming sacrifice someday? Like we find on the cross of Jesus Christ, there's a sacrifice for our place. Genesis chapter 3. God then gave his new clothing to Adam and Eve to dress themselves. No, it doesn't say that. God clothed them. Adam and Eve couldn't clothe themselves. It's the same thing today. that our clothing, doesn't matter what you're wearing, you put clothes on, it's the curse. You're very close. And Adam and Eve could go around as God made them all naturally, but it was pure. We need to be holy as God is holy. And God established a great principle here. To be accepted by God, I need to be holy. He says, your fig leaves, you sewed these clothing together, they're inappropriate. They're not right. No, I'm going to clothe you with the skins of an animal. Their only hope was to acknowledge their sin and look outside themselves, look to the Holy One. Only God could provide them a solution. And Adam and Eve had to refuse to admit to their sin. They had refused. They said, it's not our fault. It's my wife's fault. It's the serpent's fault. It's so-and-so's fault. It's not mine. You go up to a young kid before you really begin to teach them the things of God, and even after you teach them the things of God. Did you break the cookie jar? No, the dog did it, you know, and cookies everywhere. And then there's no, you don't even own a dog, but somehow a dog or a cat, a mysterious animal, came and broke this cookie jar. They wouldn't admit their sin. They tried to pass the buck. They tried to build a bridge to God. As you find here, there's a big, great chasm between man and God. And they said, well, we'll sow fig leaves and then God will accept us. God says your attempts are futile. There's no good. They could not bridge that gap. Everything that originated from them was impossible to bridge their gap to God. They're going according to their rules and their standards, not God's. I could tell you that I know we have a standard today with respect to measurement. Even yesterday, as there was some work being done on the building, there was some measurements going on. I had to figure some things out for the insulation to put on the front, and I had to do some measurements. I would hope that the measuring tape I'm going by is the same as another measuring tape that I pick up. But imagine I was to make my own measuring tape, and I could take out a piece of paper, even a very nice piece of metal, and I could make some hash marks on it, and I could say, well, 1 inch is this big, and a foot's only this big, but an inch is this big, and 2 feet is this big, and 1 centimeter is this big, and you're thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not the standard I go by. God wants to say, you know what, I want to bridge that gap, but if you want to bridge that gap, you got to do it according to my standard. And bridging that gap with the several points that we find up here, that God provided one way to be accepted by him. It was his deliverer. It was God's standard. Who did the offense come against? As I said earlier, if I stole your car and I crashed it, there is some sort of justice, some sort of repayment that is needing to be made. I've wronged you. So when we do wrong, I need to make right against God what I have done wrong. This is the first death that Adam and Eve had observed. They love these animals, but an animal needed to die. And looking upon the corpse of the animal expressed the seriousness of their sin against God. It's a horrible thing. In death today, when you lose a loved one, it hurts. It's serious. But it graphically portrayed the consequences of their sin and the sorrows at God's anger at sin. And his clothes would be a daily reminder to them that they were cut off from God. God was a one way. These clothings were a daily reminder that they were cut off from God. Their bodies were dying. And they could possibly end up in the lake of fire forever. Our clothing is a reminder that without Jesus Christ, we're cut off. There is no method. Every day, whatever clothing you put on, I don't care if it's brand name, no name, thrift store, which still has a name on it, but it doesn't matter what you put on. It's a reminder. We're cut off from God. But someday he's coming. And Adam and Eve could feel over this death an overwhelming, a humble, a regret, a shame, an anxiety, a sorrow. And God's great provision was a covering for sin, but sin is still inside. Now, it's only a temporary protection, a covering from his wrath until the time the deliverer, who was Jesus Christ, would come. This deliverer who'd remove their sin. They would need to repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in the deliverer to apply this covering. Adam's sin debt demanded death. God provided a temporary covering for this debt like the white box that covers and wraps around the sin debt. How cool is God's provision? God didn't have to do this. He could have said, Adam and Eve, I'm done with you. I created you perfect. I made everything perfect for you. I created an absolutely amazing, we had a wonderful relationship, a perfect relationship, and a sinless relationship. And look at you, dummy. You fooled it up. You messed it up. I'm done with you. You'll never get access to me again. That would have been our response. That wasn't God's response. He said, no, I want to be in relationship with you. And I know you can't fix the debt. I know you can't fix the injustice you've committed against me. But I'm willing to make the pay the price. Turn with me to Isaiah 64, 6. Isn't it amazing what an awesome God we have? A loving God, a caring God. Isaiah 64, 6. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. As you find that leprous person there, they need help. There's nothing they can do of their own power. They need some outside help, whether it's medicine, and they need some pain pills and doctors and other people to help them, but of themselves, they have a death sentence. That's why Scripture oftentimes gives us that analogy of leprosy. Those filthy rags, if you were to look that up, is kind of like menstrual rags before God. Absolutely dirty. And all of mankind is descendants of Adam. None are righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3. What can we do to be holy? In and of ourselves, there's nothing we can do. We need a deliverer. And people try to build bridges, their own bridges to God, self-improvement, religious actions, good works, Ten Commandments, and there's a lot of things that people do. But we need to go through repentance and faith, and repentance, acknowledge that God is holy. We need to be holy. Admit that our sin is against God and God alone. We're helplessly lost. Reject my way in life and accept God's way. And then trust only in God's deliverer to make us holy as he is. And people like, here's some contrary bridges that people are trying to use today to get to God. One is money. Good deeds. My good works will outweigh my bad works. And God will look at it and God will weigh it. And he'll say, oh yeah, you've definitely done more good works than bad works. But that's still my attempt at sowing fig leaves on my body. Religion that teaches, that reaches out to God by some deed to make God accept us. If I beat my body enough, if I fast enough, or if I do this, or I do that, and if I go to church enough, or if I get baptized, or I do something, then God has to accept me. No, he doesn't. Religion, a religious leader is your bridge, and you follow, you might follow a priest, you might follow some guru, you might follow some other individual, and you say, if I follow them, then I can have life eternal. Customs or traditions, or how about things that deny that we need a bridge? I'm okay, you're okay, well, I'll make it to heaven someday. False teachings. These bridge builders refuse to acknowledge God's holiness and our helplessness before God. And what we need to do is destroy those bridges, destroy those beliefs. And I understand that's not necessarily here, but maybe someone watching. Will we continue to try to build bridges our own way? Or will we build the bridge God's way? God provides that covering. God clothes us. As I come to the conclusion this evening, we've had a lot of bad news, as I've spoken about tonight, talking about hell, the separation from God, sin, pain, childbirth pain, toiling in the work, but God threw a lifeline. God covered Adam and Eve. And so if we think about what we need to do is we need to be humble before God. You look at that chart up there, I don't know if you can read that or not, but on the left side, it says humility. Lord God, you are good, loving, and gracious. All I need is found in you. Pride says, God, you are not good. I don't need you. It goes on to say, Lord God, I belong to you alone as my sole owner and final ruler. Pride says, I am able to overthrow the one who created me and take his place, and I can do whatever I want to, and you can't tell me what to do. Lord God, I need you to continuously lead me and teach me. Pride says, I exist by my own strength and wisdom. No one will rule over me or tell me what to do. Lord God, I exist for you alone. Pride says, I alone have the final say over everything in my life. So as I come to the conclusion and wrap this up this evening, the question is, will you choose humility before God? Lord, I've sinned. And Adam and Eve could have saved themselves from extra heartache if they would have just said, God, we ate of that fruit. We're so sorry. But they hid. They covered up. It's the same thing we do. Day after day after day, we refuse to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. Now that does not, if you're already a Christian, that confession to God doesn't make you a Christian if you've failed into sin. No, what it does is it restores the harmony and the beauty and the peace of that relationship with God. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that confession of sin brings you into fellowship with God. It brings you into the family of God. You acknowledge that you're a sinner. You acknowledge you've offended God. You acknowledge that your sin debt deserves God's penalty in the lake of fire and separation from Him. But Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again, He's the one that paid the penalty. God made a covering for you and me. But all you have to do is be willing to allow God to put those clothes on you. And Adam and Eve did. They allowed God. God clothed them. And there was a deliverer. And that relationship was restored. And that is the beauty of what Jesus Christ does. I know I'm kind of jumping ahead in some of the points here, but you see some of the parallels. You find the symbolism. Isn't our God amazing? The appreciation that we have for a God who says, you are born in sin, you've offended me. Adam, he blew it. Adam and Eve, they absolutely blew it, but I want a relationship with you. And so as we come to the time of invitation, do a silent invitation this evening with all heads bowed and eyes closed. The first question I want to ask you is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And the second question, if you do know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can say, Pastor, I know definitively, I know based upon the Word of God that I am a Christian. Would we gain a greater appreciation for God and a greater hatred for sin of all that it cost Him? When we sin, we many times tell God, get over it. Would we stop with that attitude and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. Would you forgive me? And get to that place in our lives.